You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
This morning, we're nearing the end of a sermon series looking at the attributes of God. What are those aspects of God that make up His very essence, who He is? That's what we've been looking at. Each week, we've been taking a different one of these attributes to hopefully enlarge our vision of who God is. And I've just been so encouraged and more than a little surprised at times at how significantly God has used this series to bring revelation, to bring the activity of the Holy Spirit into our lives and to make our vision of God bigger and bigger. It's just delighted my heart as we've gone through it. And I hope you have experienced something similar to this. Praise God. I know Juliet has. And I think back to last Sunday and Catherine's excellent word to us on holiness, where the Spirit of God worked through Catherine to invite us in, back into that place of holiness. Welcomed by the Father who simultaneously loves us more than we can imagine and is the Holy One. And that's quite something, isn't it? We all know ourselves. And there's the Holy One of God. And somehow in God's majesty and plan and purpose, He welcomes us in Jesus, to that place of intimacy. The message and the worship time after just ministered to my soul, encouraged me to honor God rightly, to ask the Holy Spirit to work in my heart, to approach God rightly. And my prayer was that God would increase my desire for His holiness. And I think that's something that's really struck me this week. I've been up in Durham for my PhD studies, and for the first time in 3 years, I'm sort of halfway through, it's been 3 years, I went to Evensong at the cathedral. Nathan's just grinning and nodding. And walking into this cathedral in its majesty, and it is such a beautiful space. And you walk in there, and it's sort of hushed tones. And then you walk down to where Evensong is right in the choir, right down one end of it. And you sit down in the choir and then they start singing. And it's just beautiful. And it resounds throughout the whole church. And in that case, there was a sense of the holy in that place. I mean, that's why it's designed that way. And yet, it's not only in Durham Cathedral where the holiness of God is experienced. And yet it's more to do with our hearts. Yes, place and space can have an influence on that. But even as we come in here, with our hearts right before God, we enter into the Holy of Holies. And that's what I was so encouraged. Just Catherine served us so well. That was my prayer, personal prayer. Lord, let me come in to the Holy of Holies each Sunday. So turning to our topic this morning, and it was this, and I have no one else to blame because I do the preaching rota. But it's our God is perfect. That's a pretty intimidating topic, really, isn't it? When you start to think about it. Perfection. What do we do with that? How do we understand that? How can we make sense of it? And what does it mean for you and me in our daily lives? The whole time we've been going through this series, it hasn't just been an intellectual exercise to make us understand a bit more and agree to a bit more and think about it a bit more. It's so we are doing that, absolutely, and that's a vital part of preaching and a vital part of this ministry. But its success, I guess, if that's the right language to use, is our lives, are our lives being transformed? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, where you work, where you live, where you have a family, where you're in conflict, where you, whatever it might be. So what does it mean for you and me? And what's more is that we're not talking about the perfect holiday or the perfect meal. We're talking about God in His perfections. It's a completely different quantum of idea, if you like. God's perfections. You know, when we use the language of perfect, we do so in a creaturely way, don't we? It has value to use language that way. It has value to use this language of perfect. But when I talk about Australia and it being the perfect place to go on holiday, you can perhaps appreciate, even maybe more than me, that that's subjective. Whereas when we try to speak of God's perfections, we're not speaking subjectively, or we're at least grasping not to. We're trying to talk about God's perfections in that absolute sense. And when we talk this way, and it's right to do so in many ways, we're talking about all of the other attributes that we've been looking at through this series in many ways. God is perfect in holiness. God is perfect in love. God is perfect in grace. God is perfect in mercy. God is perfect in all of these other ways that we've been studying. And so His perfections, in a way, is like a... It draws up all these other things into the glory and excellency of God. And it's helpful to think about that this way because it magnifies the wonder of God. It magnifies the one who we worship. It draws us up. It lifts our eyes to see who it is that we worship. And I pray that that's been your experience as well as we've journeyed through this time. Psalm 89 puts it this way, verse 5 to 8, and it said, "The heavens praise your wonders, Lord, your faithfulness too, in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's attempting, as a psalmist, getting caught up and trying to speak in language that we can understand and grab hold of the perfections of God. So let us remind ourselves of some of those perfections. And as we do this, as I go through this list of perfections, if you like, begin to reflect on what difference this makes to you, to your worship, to your assurance, and to your calling. So the first one, excuse me, God is infinitely exalted above all creation in that He always was. God is the Alpha and the Omega. He never had a beginning. In His perfection, He has always existed. Think about that. Think about that. And what does that mean for me and the one that I'm worshiping? Secondly, God is infinitely exalted above all things in greatness. Whether angels or the universe, humankind, whatever else there is, our God in His perfections is infinitely above all those things in His greatness. He's always existed, and He's infinitely above all things in His greatness. God is infinitely exalted in His beauty and loveliness. Beauty and loveliness come from God. And if anything can be called lovely or beautiful in this creation, it is because God is the source of that creation. God is infinitely exalted in all things in wisdom. Thank you. Didn't know it needed a drink, but
Bless you, Ben. Thank you.
So he's above all things in wisdom. Romans 11, 33, 36 captures this so wonderfully. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's the last verse we want to read, Juliet. Verse 36. Okay, are we ready? Here we go. Verse 36. For from him
and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. So he has always been. He's above all things in greatness and beauty and loveliness and wisdom. And then finally, for my list, it's not the end of the list. It could go on forever. But God is infinitely exalted above all things in holiness, as we heard last week. We read in the scriptures that the angels of God continually circle around him. Just imagine, even if it helps, close your eyes and let your, if you like, your sanctified imagination picture this scene, the throne room of God, and the angels are circling around the throne continually, forever and ever, and they're crying out to him in his perfections, you are holy, holy, holy. And you see, my prayer is that through this series, each of us is experiencing something like this, looking upon God's perfections, and it's calling out worship in our hearts. It calls out adoration such that there's nothing else that we can do but say to him, you are holy, holy, holy. And not because that's our job as Christians, but because when you are in the presence of God and you gaze upon his perfections, what happens is that our hearts and our lives are transformed. They're shaped. Our desires begin to change, and comes out of us as a natural response to that holiness is to simply worship and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And that's him in his perfections. And as we move now from our gaze to God, and we look to us, we are presented with the question. We're presented with the challenge, if you like. How should I now live in the light of all of this? If this is true, and it is, I believe it is, then what does it mean for you and for me? So let me suggest three things to guide us towards an answer to that question this morning. How should I live today in the light of our God who is perfect? The first one, his perfections instruct us. His perfections, secondly, build hope in us. And thirdly, his perfections build faith in us. We're going to work our way through those three. Oh, I'll go back. Have your sneak peek. So God's perfections instruct us. The infinite excellency, greatness, and glory of God is the foundation of our faith. For without it, we shall never worship and love him as we ought to. Unless we believe in his power and justice and holiness, we shall not fear him and stand in awe of him as we should do. Unless we believe that he is everywhere at all times, we shall not act as under his all-seeing eye. Unless we believe in his mercy and goodness, we will not praise him with a grateful heart. But when the Spirit of God opens our hearts and reveals His glory and excellence to us. The Holy Spirit begins to work in us and change our desires such that we begin to treasure His commands, lay down our lives for Him, and grow in knowledge and wonder of His perfections. It's not something that we can muster up enough muscle to do it in our own strength, but we simply gaze upon His perfections and ask the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and through our lives such that He shapes us. And perhaps it's a battle when we begin. Perhaps in a particular season of our lives, it's an even greater battle because of persecution or suffering or tragedy or grief. And yet when we continue to gaze upon His perfections and His loveliness and His beauty, He is working through His Spirit all the time, changing our hearts and shaping us so that we begin to love His commands. Our vision is transformed. Our very essence is transformed. And flowing out of that transformation is a life that is lived for Him. And this is not a transformation of the mind only. It's a transformation of the whole person. And that's why I think our faith, this journey with Jesus, is so embodied. That's why weekly we eat and we drink. We don't just think about it. It's why we pray and worship. And when we worship, we use our whole body, our lungs, our voices, our hearts, and our minds. It's about the transformation of all of our lives, not our thinking only. Yes, obviously it involves a change in mind, but that results in a change in ourselves. He reorders our desires and we see the world differently. The things we value, the goals we work towards change as we allow the Holy Spirit of God to change our hearts. And what's more, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to be able to live this life. It's not an easy life, but we do have the power of God, and we do have a Savior who has overcome the world. Jesus said to us, in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, for I have overcome the world. He didn't say, in this world it's going to be rosy. It's going to be, you're going to face difficulties, but fear not, I am with you. Amen. Secondly, His perfections build up hope in us. And speaking about hope here, I want to distinguish a hope that is based on God as opposed to mere optimism. And this is a really important anchor for our lives as Christians. We have hope that is grounded and founded in an eternal and perfect God. Biblical hope is grounded in the character and the promises of God as revealed in the Bible. It's not just a positive outlook, but a confident expectation based on the belief that God is faithful and will fulfill His promises. Optimism, on the other hand, tends to be based generally on a positive outlook and an expectation for the future without necessarily being grounded in anything transcendental or eternal. It often ends up with optimism being based on optimism. And don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying just be really gloomy from now on. I'm not saying being optimistic is a bad thing, but I'm saying if all we're holding on to is optimism, when we start to look into it, we start to see it may not be full enough. It may not be strong enough to hold us. Whereas biblical hope is something else. It acknowledges the reality of sufferings and trials, biblical hope, and remains steadfast because we can trust in a God who has given us grace and His goodness, even in difficult circumstances. And optimism may struggle in adversity, but biblical hope can sustain you through it. Biblical hope offers to extend beyond today into eternal life and the ultimate fulfillment of God's kingdom. It includes today biblical hope, but goes to the fulfillment in God's kingdom. It's not just about hoping for better circumstances in this life, but an eternal hope in God's promises, whereas optimism often focuses on this life. Biblical hope finds its fulfillment ultimately in God himself, whereas optimism seeks favorable circumstances and outcomes. And I'm not saying that they're distinct or different from one another necessarily. It's the goal that you're after in life that's important. And the goal that we're called to as Christians is to find our satisfaction and fulfillment in the perfect God who rules the universe, not on circumstances being favorable to us in this life. I hope we can get that. Not that good circumstances in our lives is a bad thing. Absolutely not. But if you're putting all of your hope and all of your truck in that, what happens when the circumstances don't work out as you hoped? Whereas Christians, we put our hope in the one who is faithful, the one who is gracious, the one who sustains us, the one who makes his promises come true. And then circumstances can be sustained through. So God's perfections also build biblical hope into our lives. And then lastly, God's perfections build faith in us. God's perfections serve as the foundation upon which faith is built and strengthened in our lives. And let's have a look at some of those perfections and how they help us build faith. And what we're going to do is going to look at an area, and then I'm going to give you a couple of practices, if you like, that could help this week, you and me, to reflect on that area of God's perfections to help us build faith into our lives. Okay, so we're going to look at an area, and then you can get one or two practices. And you could take them both, or you could try one. Or you could try one this week and one next week. Okay. So faithfulness, God's perfect faithfulness is demonstrated throughout Scripture and in the lives of anyone who has received Jesus as Savior and Lord. As we experience God's fulfillment in his promises and his steadfast presence over the course of our lives, we grow in trust and confidence. So the longer we become Christians and the more we press in and see God's faithfulness working in our lives, it builds faith into our hearts as we see his promises being fulfilled, as we see his faithfulness to us in all seasons of life. His perfections, as seen as his faithfulness, builds faith on our journey with Jesus as we follow him and are made more like him. So looking just at faithfulness, here's some practices you could do. Daily reflection. Reflecting on God's faithfulness daily strengthens your faith by reminding you of his consistent provision and presence in your life. And as you recall past instances of his faithfulness, that faith begins to build up. So reflecting daily could be a moment in the morning, a moment in the evening, and lunchtime. That's right. Where we remember, we reflect on his faithfulness to us. Or maybe you want to try a prayer of trust in the morning and in the evening and in the lunchtime as well, with a prayer that builds faith by actively acknowledging his faithfulness. Entrusting your plans and your worries to him. Because we do have plans and goals, and we do often face challenges and have worries and anxieties. And yet we can come to him daily and entrust those things to him and ask for his faithfulness in these areas. And on top of that then, on top of him seeing him work in those areas, we will see our faith increased. What about God's love? God's love is unconditional and sacrificial and unfailing. And as we experience and reflect on God's love, manifested particularly in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and his ongoing presence in our lives, we grow in trust of him. And that trust cultivates a deep and intimate relationship where faith increases. So when we look at love, we could try acts of kindness. Engaging in acts of kindness reflect God's love to others and deepens your faith by demonstrating his love in tangible ways. So as you step out in love, you'll experience God's love more intimately and grow in confidence of his care and provision. So what could you do this week as an act of kindness to intentionally reflect on and express God's love to someone else? Open our ears and our eyes, if you like, our spiritual ears and eyes, and pray and say, Lord, who do you want me to intentionally act in kindness this week? See, it's exciting. It's exciting when we start to move out in these ways. We're not just thinking about things. We are living this out in our daily lives. But it does take, in this year of being intentional, it does take us to be intentional, to listen, to pray, to hear, and to respond. And who could you bestow an act of kindness on this week? Also talking about love, a forgiveness practice. Practicing forgiveness builds your faith by mirroring God's forgiveness to each one of us. And as we extend forgiveness to others, we experience the transformative power of God's love in our own life. I remember reading, I can't remember who it was. It was a great quote. I think it was C.S. Lewis or something. He said, holding on to unforgiveness is like drinking the poison and hoping someone else is going to die. And that's why when we step out in practicing forgiveness, yes, that's being intentional in God's way, but it brings that sense of letting things go that can hold us strongly. And we then benefit as well. Moving on, God's wisdom. God's perfect wisdom surpasses human understanding and knowledge and discernment. And we can encounter God's wisdom through the scriptures and his guidance in our lives. And we grow in discerning his guidance and to follow his direction. See, this is like an adventure where we then get to hear the discernment of God, that we then see it in the scriptures. We're facing challenges. We're facing decisions. We're facing critical points in our lives where we need to make decisions. Where are we going to live? What job am I going to do? What are we going to do with our children? What are we going to do with our career? What are we going to do? Whatever it may be. And we have the God who is perfect in wisdom. And he's given us his scripture for our benefit. And he's given us the Holy Spirit so that we can read the scripture, ask for the Spirit to bring it alive, and the discernment to come in to know his direction and guidance for our lives. What an awesome, awesome privilege. So how can we increase in our faith, particularly as we're looking to wisdom? Well, scripture meditation, as I have been going on about. Meditating on the scriptures daily, it just... on the Proverbs, on the Psalms, on the Gospels, on the prophetic literature, on all of the scriptures. We learn more and more. We come into God's way of thinking, God's way of knowing, God's way of doing. And you'll develop a trust in his guidance and provision, and your faith will increase. But also seeking counsel. When we need wisdom, the Bible says, seek wisdom, ask for it. Yes, firstly from God. The scriptures. And then seek out others who you trust and who are equipped to help you with a particular situation. And where that person is also a mature believer, all the better. But you know, as believers, we don't have the monopoly on wisdom. I don't know if the laugh is just sort of recognizing everyone in the room or what. Is that great? But we don't. And so often when I've been facing particular circumstances, I've gone to a trusted friend who is equipped in that area to help me with it. Now that may have been, well, it was definitely in addition to reading the scriptures and praying and seeking about it, and it may have been in addition to seeking out a mature believer who actually knows very little about this but can just kick the tires with me and just say, do you feel this is right in God? But we need, there's a common grace that God has given, so we need to just take hold of, but trust the person, know that they're working for your best and they love you. And if that can also be a mature believer who is equipped in that area, all the better. But seek counsel. And then goodness, his goodness to us. And as we reflect on his goodness to us, we can grow in that character. The assurance of God's goodness fosters trust and faith in his care and provision for our lives. So a gratitude practice you can start this week. A gratitude practice. Cultivating gratitude for God's goodness daily strengthens your faith by shifting your focus from challenges to blessings. Okay, but Christians also need to be very aware. We all need to be aware that we don't close our eyes to difficulties and challenges. We don't kind of go ostrich when we have a challenge, head in the sand, hoping it's going to get better. But in the midst of a storm, in the midst of a challenge, we can still find gratitude in our hearts for a Savior that died on the cross for us, for the forgiveness that we have received, whatever it may be. So I'm not saying close your eyes to difficulty, close your eyes to the reality of the life that you may be living in this season right now. But what I am saying is in the midst of every single season, there is gratitude that can be, when we focus on it and reflect on it, found in our lives and expressed. And it's hugely beneficial. And then acts of generosity. Practicing generosity reflects God's goodness and builds your faith by trusting in his provision and abundance. And as you give sacrificially, you'll experience God's faithfulness and provision, trusting in his goodness and generosity towards you. And generosity, it's the three areas, your time, your talents, and your treasure. It's not just money. You can be generous with your time and generous with your talents and generous with your treasure. But again, be intentional even this week. Where can I be generous? Lord, open my eyes and bring opportunities across my path even this week where I can be generous to express your goodness to someone. Pray that prayer and see what happens. And then finally, in his holiness. God's holiness signifies his perfect purity and righteousness and his moral perfection. And as we endeavor to imitate God's holiness in our lives, we become more aware of our own sinfulness. That's what I've found as I've reflected on how wonderful and beautiful and perfect God is in his holiness. It's like a mirror comes back into my heart and I have to be honest. And it humbles you. And it increases the gratefulness for grace and forgiveness. And trusting in God's holiness leads us to repentance and transformation and a deeper commitment to living according to his will. So your practices for this week, a daily surrender to God's lordship of our lives. And I think this is a challenge every day, isn't it? We're just going to have situations in our lives where we are going to need to make choices, and how are we going to live? And those choices, not always black and white in that sense, not always honoring God and dishonoring God, often in the gray and the subtlety, it's harder. But it's in each circumstance, in each situation in our lives. What decision are we going to make? To lay down our lives so that His will can be lifted up. So try that. And then finally, grow in community. Be intentional about journaling. You can be intentional about journaling if you like. So it's a lovely practice. But journeying with others, particularly when it comes to holiness. Journeying safely with others. Okay? And boy, I'm sure we are all so acutely aware of where this can go wrong. There's too much, particularly in our kind of networks, the evangelical world, around the globe, where this has gone really wrong. And so we always have to do community safely and do it well and love one another well. And as we do that, as we come into community and journey together, I know in my own life I have trusted people, brothers and sisters in the Lord, who will come to me and speak into my life when it's uncomfortable. And will say, what's going on there? Or encourage me into a further aspect of my gifting. And because we inherently have blind spots when we do this as a solo journey. We either overestimate ourselves or underestimate ourselves. And in community, we come together then and hopefully build one another up. And we have to do it well. We have to be so aware of the abuses that have happened and can happen. But growing together, journeying together, is the way that Jesus wanted us to journey. He walked on the Emmaus Road with those two disciples just after his resurrection. And he opened the scriptures to them. And they said, weren't our hearts burning within us as he did this? So again, just bear with us as we're looking afresh at growth groups and how we want them to function and how they are, all that sort of stuff. But people that you trust, people that you know, people that love you, people that love the Lord, community is important, not just important, it's vital. So grow in community. So to recap then, God's perfections instruct us in the life we are called to. They build biblical hope into our lives and not just mere optimism. Be optimistic people, 100%. But be optimistic because you have biblical hope. And then finally, build faith into our lives and practice. Those are practices that you can implement. And this is the year of being intentional. And so it's a challenge to each one of us, to me as so much to you. We're either going to go away this week and think, well, that was... whatever you might think of the sermon. But are you going to do anything? And I mean that in the most encouraging way. Taking just one of these practices, and in faith and intentionality, stepping out into it this week. Try that. Try it out. So to draw us to a close, let's read together again our living verse. And as we do so, you know, because it's quite something when we get the scripture and at the end of it, it says, be perfect therefore as your Father, Heavenly Father is perfect. And you can feel the weight of that, can't you? And just feel, I'll always not meet that. I'll always fall down. And so I was wondering, what does that mean? What does that mean for us? And different commentators will pick it up and say, it's an instruction and a promise. Be perfect. You are being made perfect, just as your Heavenly Father. Because your Heavenly Father is perfect, you are being made perfect. And absolutely, I think that's right. And I wonder also if there's something about our call to this which is related to when Jesus was praying just before he was arrested. And I wonder if Jesus' prayer is our model for this, where he said, if it be possible, Father, take this cup from me. Before we get to the but, because that part of the prayer recognizes our tensions in life. It recognizes our challenges in life. It recognizes there are circumstances we'd rather not be in. And he prays, Father, if it's at all possible. He doesn't... That's a real prayer of Jesus, wasn't it? There's any other way. And then we get to the, but your will be done, not mine. And is there something in that? Is that not an example of how to be perfect as we live out this life? Lord, I'm looking at this in front of me. Is there any other way? Is there any other way? But not my will, but your will be done. Because if our goal is the end of that sentence and prayer, rather than the avoidance of the circumstance, we will find a satisfaction and a deep purpose and a fulfillment in God that is what is promised in the scriptures. So it's not about not praying for those things, it's about what our end goal is. Jesus prayed, if there's any other way, pray that prayer, my goodness. And yet always be as the default of our posture towards life and towards God. Not my will, but your will be done. We've read it this morning, and I want us to get to worship, so we won't read it again. But as we go through this and take the card and stick it on your fridge or wherever you put it this week, and work your way through those. What's Jesus saying in all of those areas? Not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. And then be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So if the band could come up, we've got some time now. Hello, Claire. Come on up. I'd love you to come up.
Sorry, but I just really feel strongly that I need to pray for some people. We can pray for some people. I've got this verse when Adam and Eve have done what they weren't meant to do and ate from the tree they weren't meant to eat from. God called to the man. "Where are you?" he said. The man replied, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid." God said, "Who told you that you were naked?" I just want the words "who told you" to ring around in your head, because I feel that a lot of people here, or some people here, will feel completely unqualified or disqualified from what Rick's been talking about this morning. And I'm just going over an old... ladies' weekend, some of you will remember it, where we talked about who we are in Christ and how we're hidden in him. And so all the words that have been spoken over to you that weren't from God in your life, we just kind of blew them out. And we looked up some that we could replace them with that were truth, none of which we can actually do ourselves. So any of this stuff that God says about us, we can't do ourselves. And we got this white robe, and we said, when you become a Christian, you're hidden in him. And when God looks at us, he sees perfection. He sees Jesus, because we're hidden in Christ. And we wrapped the cloth around them, and we each took a word and we stuck it on the person. Can I just pray with some people that have had words? I'm just going to read a few of them. There's loads, and you may relate to some of them. Unloved, a mistake, overlooked, ugly, incapable, unseen, invisible, discarded, guilty, unlovable, irreparable, unforgivable, insignificant, condemned, damaged, dirty, and loads more. Who told you that? That's what he said in the garden. Who told you? Because it wasn't him. It wasn't him. Who told you? He says that we are loads, loved, planned, chosen, glorious, accepted, seen, courageous, adopted, victorious, delightful, forgiven, transformed, blameless, secure, beloved, found, cherished, sufficient, powerful, favored, defended, able, spotless, new, eternal, blessed, and many, many more. Don't listen to any lies. We can do this in Christ, and we are hidden in him. Don't believe it. Who told you? Whenever something pops up this week that says that you can't do this, well, who are you? You look what you did this week. What, you're not qualified. Who told you? God didn't tell you that. It's a lie. Don't believe it. And I would love to, wherever you want to do it, let's pray about it, and just, I'll speak these words over you, and we'll just pray that you will accept them in Jesus' name. You're hidden in him.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Claire.
And so we're going to have a time of worship. We're also going to have communion as well, but again, as I've said over these past few weeks, don't rush to the communion table. Spend this time now in worship before our perfect God. And as we gaze upon him, let it build up your faith. Let it build up your hope. Let it instruct you in the way. Because as Claire's saying there, it's a lie of the enemy to look up there and say, I'm not good enough. Well, it is and it isn't. In one way, it is true. But the only way that we come to the Father is through Jesus Christ. And he is perfect. And as Claire said, we're hidden in him. So let, even if you're feeling some of the weight of that, know the freedom in God's grace towards you. Know what is offered in life eternal in Jesus Christ, that we are hidden in him, clothed in his perfect righteousness, and we can come boldly to the Father. And in that sense, we come boldly to the Father, covered in his righteousness. Let faith and hope arise. So if anyone wants to respond to Claire, she'd love to pray for you. But all of us, let's come and worship him. If there's anything else people want to be prayed for, Neil, myself, love to pray for you. There's someone in the congregation you know and trust, pray with them. But let's worship our Lord. Let's not rush. We've got time.